First of all, I'd like to start out by wishing all of you here, moms, a happy Mother's Day. I hope it has been a blessed one for you. I went to Starbucks with my sister, who's visiting today with me from Denver, and she told me that the lady at Starbucks said that she wished her a happy Mother's Day if she was a human mother, if she was a mother of canine, or she was a mother of feline. And the way to understand it is, if you ever go to vets, people treat their pets as members of the family. Whenever I watch vet shows, the little dog will come out from surgery, and the owners will go, "Oh, here's mommy, here's mommy." So anyway, I thought that was very cute. So happy Mother's Day to any of you, even if you have dogs. Okay, today we celebrate in the Catholic Church, we celebrate Ascension Sunday. Now, when I was growing up, Ascension Sunday was a puzzle to me because I never quite got it. I mean, I always pictured Jesus, you know, like going up like a rocket, you know, and all of the apostles just kind of, oh, you know, looking up. And I said, so what's all the fuss about? Why do we need a whole Sunday to watch Jesus go up like a rocket? Until I started putting some things together that began to make sense as to why this was an important event. Let me connect some of those dots for you before I get too far into it. You remember in the Gospels when Jesus rises from the dead and several of the apostles go to see the empty tomb. Well, the first person to go see the empty tomb was Mary Magdalene. Well, Mary goes to the empty tomb and she sees that the body's no longer there. And what happens then is she turns around and she sees this guy that's working in the garden. And she thinks it's a gardener. And she says to him, "Sir, if you have stolen my master's body, please tell me where you have hidden it so that I can prepare it for its final burial." Because they couldn't bury him because they couldn't prepare it because of the Sabbath. Well, the man looks at her, and she still doesn't recognize him. And he looks at her, and he says just the words. He says, "Mary." And at that moment, Mary recognizes that it's Jesus. Now, Mary does something that I consider very normal. Mary gets up, from where she is, and she runs over to Jesus, drops to her knees, and grabs Jesus around the lower legs, squeezing him. Now, if that ever happens to you, it did happen to me one time, the proper response is fairly obvious. Let me tell you what would happen to me. This happened to me, oh God, 37 years ago. When I was first ordained to the priesthood, I was in a parish called St. Benedict's. And somehow, it got around that I was dead. And most of the parishioners were sad. Not all, but most. Okay? And what happened was that a Father Mario, in the next diocese over, had passed away. And when people started saying Father Mario, they all thought it was me. Well, needless to say, when I came to Mass that Sunday morning celebrating, I had people coming up to me and giving me hugs and, "Oh, we're so happy you're alive." And I had a couple of people who were actually distraught when they saw me. And they gave me these huge hugs. Now, what's normal? Well, for me at that moment, what I just said is, it's okay. I'm okay. I'm alive. It was somebody else. They just got it wrong. But there were people basically very upset. Well, that I consider a normal response. Now, what does Jesus do? Here's Mary, who thought the guy was dead, and she throws his arms around his legs, and she won't let go. She's hanging on tight. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, it's okay. He says, don't cling to me. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He's talking about the forthcoming ascension. I have not yet ascended. Now, why? Because it doesn't seem like a normal response. Yet, when you start thinking about it, and you start putting it together with other times that Jesus has spoken about leaving, it begins to make sense. A couple of other places in the gospel, Jesus says, it is good for you that I go. Because all the apostles say, oh no, please don't go. And he was saying, no, it is good for you that I go. And he says, because if I don't go, I cannot send you the Spirit of my Father. Now, at first you're going, well, why? Why? Why can't you just send us the Holy Spirit? Why do you have to leave? What is the Holy Spirit designed to do? And that's when you begin to put it together. What Jesus is saying is, can you imagine if Jesus would have the resurrected Jesus, who is not fit, he's not going to die anymore. Can you imagine if he just said, okay, I'll stay with you from now until the end of eternity? That would have been crazy. Because, first of all, he would have to be physically present to billions of people that were going to be living. And everybody would want to see the one Jesus. What happens is then he can't be present because he's a physical one human being. He can't be present to everybody. And so what he has to do is he has to withdraw and then send the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the link that links us to the presence of Christ in and through the Eucharist and in and through each other. Okay? And so the ascension is actually the beginning of the transition to where not only the 12 disciples and the group of people that are around at that moment historically, but where the faith is going to be blow up, meaning, and go all to the ends of the earth. And what happens after Jesus' ascension, which in a normal time, in many church calendars, it's celebrated last Thursday. That's why when I was growing up, it was always called Ascension Thursday. Now, Ascension Thursday is the exact feast, but the church wanted to transfer it to Sunday so that we all could celebrate the Ascension of the Lord. Next Sunday is going to be the Feast of Pentecost. And the following Sunday after that will be the Feast of the Holy Trinity. Now, by the way, a lot of people don't know this, but if you count the days from Ascension Thursday to Pentecost, it's 9 days. That's where you get the background for novenas. Novenas come because the Catholic Church is seen as praying from the ascension of Jesus to the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. Now, when that happens, what Jesus does is, and you heard it in the first reading, the apostles are sitting there, and Jesus has been raised to heaven. And what are the apostles doing? They're looking up. They're going, oh, wow, oh. And then two angels appear. And the angel said, what are you doing looking up at the sky? That man will return, but go. What did Jesus tell them to do during the time in the gospel? Jesus says, don't establish a monastery and look up, you know, and looking up at where God is in the heaven. go to all nations, preach the gospel, teach what I have taught you, and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The church at that moment is given a mission statement. You are not to sit here. This is, I want you to go and to go to different places. And immediately, as soon as that happens, as soon as Pentecost happens, you see immediately the disciples going all kinds of different places. And they begin to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. That's when they begin to get persecuted. First by the Jewish, the community that, remember, all of the apostles were at that time Jews. So it was an internal fight inside the Jewish community, because these people were people who were following the way, and they were seen as kind of heretics inside the Jewish community. But immediately they were told to go. Now let me make a little bit of a transition here. For the next three Sundays, we are going to be focusing on the mission that Jesus gave to the apostles. Notice he said, the mission is, don't stand up here looking at the sky, go to all nations and proclaim the gospel. What we're going to be doing for the next Sunday, three Sundays, if you look at the screen, it's intentional disciple triduum. Now, a triduum is 3 days. Triduum, 3 days. It's the next three Sundays. And what we're going to be looking at is, what is it that as disciples of Jesus we are told to do? What is our mission statement? Effectively, what does it mean to do that? Now, notice the first two words, intentional disciples. In the last few months, I've done a lot of reading, and one of the ideas that came very hard to me, not hard, it made a lot of impact to me, was when I heard the distinction between being a cultural Catholic and being an intentional disciple. Now, it impact me that I scrapped the former mission statement that we had for the parish, which was about three sentences long, and I reduced it to one sentence. What is this parish about? This parish, and it's out there by the picture of John Paul, painting of John Paul II. It says, our mission, transforming cultural Catholics into intentional disciples. Transforming cultural Catholics into intentional disciples. Now, let me unpack a little bit about what that means. A cultural Catholic. Every one of us starts as a cultural Catholic. Everybody starts as a cultural Catholic. Because what happens is you're brought up by your parents. My mom and dad brought me up as a Catholic. I was sent to Catholic school. I was sent to Catholic high school. I went 4 years to 4 years to a junior college, which is only supposed to be two, but I played too many cards. And it took me 4 years to get out of junior college. And then I finished at the University of St. Thomas here. But all that Catholic education, that was still me getting the idea of a cultural Catholic. When I was growing up, I had fights with my mom about going to church. I still won't ever forget. She would get up. I think I've said this to you. She would get up in the morning with my dad, and she would knock on my door in my bedroom, and she'd go, Mario. She didn't even call me father. But she would go, Mario, Mario, ¿quieres ir a misa con nosotros? That means, do you want to go to Mass with us? And I go, Mom, I don't believe in that garbage. Don't leave me alone. You know I don't go to Mass. Because they had raised me Catholic, and they felt, you should go. Well, I didn't, because cultural Catholicism will take you up to a certain point. It'll take you to a certain point. But after a while, when you begin to get influenced by the world and stuff like that, you begin to go, I don't need that. Or periodically what you do is you go to Mass. But you go to Mass so you don't commit sin, right? You just go, okay, who's got the shortest Mass? And by the way, if you're looking for the shortest Mass, boy, did you come to the wrong church. Okay? You just came to the wrong church. But that's what most people, you know, let me get in, punch my Catholic card, and get it done. Now, that's what a cultural Catholic does. You kind of, and remember, this is not a pejorative thing, it's just a stage that all of us go through. And so you go and you go, I don't want to commit any sins. And so tell me what the big sins are, and I'll make sure not to commit them. Okay? And a cultural Catholic lives like that. When you finish Mass, or when you finish what you gotta do so not to commit any sins, then what happens is you go on your merry way and you live your life. That's it. It's done. You're done. Now, this year, it's interesting, because this year, on Sundays, yeah, it's finished for the summer, but on Sundays, I teach juniors and seniors, and I teach theology to juniors and seniors in high school. And when we were going through an area called the different understandings of ethics, one of the understandings of ethics that they had was an ethics that was called the ethics of avoidance. Now, they compared two kinds of ethics, the ethics of avoidance and the ethics of virtue. Now, the ethics of avoidance is basically what us cultural Catholics do. The ethics of avoidance is, just tell me what's wrong and I won't do it. I won't do it. Now, that's as far as it goes. I try to commit no sin, so I avoid sin. And all the teenagers would always be asking me, Father, is it wrong if I dot, dot, dot? Is it wrong if I dot, dot, dot? It was always about what is wrong so I won't do it. But notice, it was never an issue with what is right. It was all about avoiding sin. You know what it reminded me of? It reminds me of a guy who wants to play football. And so what he does is, he gets a manual of all the rules in football, and he learns every single rule in football. And he goes to the coach, and he says, Coach, I'm ready. I know this book. I promise you, if you put me into the team, I will never violate any of the rules. I'm ready. And the coach looks at him, and he says, can you run the ball? Well, I don't know. I haven't practiced that. I just know how to not go out of bounds. Can you pass? Well, I don't know. I've never really thrown a ball. I just know, you know, make sure that I don't commit any errors. Can you receive? I don't know. I just can promise you I will not do any bad things. Now, what kind of a football player is that? You won't get anywhere. And why? You may know how not to do anything bad, but you haven't figured out that it's not an ethics in football of avoiding penalties. Avoiding penalties is yeah, but it's not part of what the game is all about. And so what is the game? Well, the game in football is to be able to move the ball forward against the opposition of the other team. Well, but you've got to be able to move it forward by running, by passing, and by heading in the right direction to do it in a positive way. That's the difference between the ethics of avoidance and the ethics of virtue. What's the ethics of virtue? The ethics of virtue is basically this. It's when you say, when you acknowledge, God made me with a certain amount of DNA presets. These are presets of my DNA. I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm short, I'm intelligent, I got a musical talent. I got all kinds of presets that are given to you. But even though all in the animal kingdom, every animal, because we're animals with a soul, every animal gets their presets. But no other animal in the whole of creation has a say on how those presets will be developed. Your dog doesn't think, gosh, will I be a good dog today or will I not be a good dog today? What kind of dog do I want to grow up to be? Your fish doesn't do that. Cows don't do that. Nobody does that. None of the animals in the world does that, except you. You. You have been given a set of presets of your DNA, but then you have been given the freedom to do what you wish with those presets. You are the only animal that is endowed by God with the power to decide who you will be. That's up to you. You know, one of my favorite words, I love etymology, and one of my favorite words is character. It comes from the word karezen in Greek, and karezen means to be carved. You get the basic block of wood. What you choose to make it into is your decision. That's yours. And judgment doesn't come upon dogs or cats or anything like that. Why? Because they have no freedom to choose. You and I do. And so for us, the question is, how do we develop what we've been given? Now, then the question comes, well, what direction am I supposed to go in? How do I know who I'm supposed to be? And that's when Jesus comes into play. You see, God understands that we don't know ourselves. We don't know who the heck we are. Because of something that happened in the ancient world, which is called original sin, but we don't know exactly what happened, we became disconnected from God. We do not know who we're supposed to be. Most people walk around, sometimes you hear people saying, I'm still looking for myself. And you go, what happened? Did you lose yourself? And you go, yeah, exactly, you did. You did lose yourself. And so what God did is, I think God invented that saying that goes, if you want something done right, you do it yourself. And so what did God do? He said, I'm going to come and become one of you so that you understand who you were supposed to be. Jesus is the only normal human being. He is the normal human being. And so when you look at Jesus, the moment you say, I am a Catholic Christian, what you are saying is, and by the way, for those of you, just this is an aside, if anybody ever comes and asks you, are you Catholic or are you a Christian? Remember, I always like to say this, just turn back and pick a couple of qualities about you. I sometimes say, wait a minute, let me ask you a question. Am I a bald or am I a man? And of course, I'm a bald man. Okay, one's an adjective and one's a verb. I am a Catholic Christian. I am a Catholic Christian, but they'd like to make these oppositions that you're not Catholic. If you're a Christian, you're not a Catholic, or you're not a Catholic. If you're a Catholic, you're not a Christian. So what you do is, a Catholic Christian is a Christian is basically another way of saying, I am a disciple of Jesus. Now, what's a disciple? A disciple is a student. If you're a student, what is the course? What the course is you're trying to make the decisions so that you become human the way God intended you to be human. And you're in charge of that. You can actually screw up your humanity royally. You can screw it up. And if you go to the point of screwing it up royally enough, and you say, this is the way I want it, and I don't care what God says, that's what's called hell. Hell is when you decide that you don't want anything to do with what God wants you to be. And so during your lifetime, what your job is and my job is to become that. Intentional disciples. Disciple a student that says, my intention in my life is to make the decisions that will make me into the human being that God intended me to be. That is when you will be happy. You will understand happiness when you begin to understand the way God created you. Because that's when you will say, oh, this is me. And because we spend our entire lives fighting who we are. And once you begin to understand who God is calling you to be, you're going to find happiness. That's what an intentional disciple is all about. And so, what I'm encouraging you to do is these next two weeks, where in that continuum are you? Now, please understand, it's okay to be a cultural Catholic. I was one for a long, long time. But know that that's not where God's going to let you stay. God's going to bonk you over the head one way or another to make you start making the journey so that you can say, wait a minute, I'm in charge of my life. How am I making the choices that I'm making so that I can become the kind of woman, the kind of man that God wants me to be? You know, just in closing, periodically when I hear confessions, I've always hated. Well, when I used to go to confession when I was younger, the priest would always go, okay, say three Our Fathers and three Hail Marys. God, I hated that. Why would you want to just say three Our Fathers and three Hail Marys? Now, please understand, there's nothing wrong with that. But in confession, it's not, being a Christian is not around going around going, ooh, did I sin? Ooh, did I sin? Did I sin? Did I sin? Ooh, ooh, I got to avoid all of these sins. No. Being a Christian is about saying, how can I grow into the person God wants me to be? Your attention shouldn't be on picking out all the little sins. God, sometimes in confessions I go crazy. You know, people are picking out these little sins that they're committing and I'm going, you know, just let it go. What are you doing right? Now, go to confession if you've got something serious. I'm not saying not to. But all I'm saying is do focus your attention on becoming rather than avoiding, on becoming the kind of man or woman that you're supposed to be. That is what it's called, intentional discipleship. And that continuum has to be something that has to be achieved by every single human being. We'll be exploring that in the next two Sundays. Thanks for listening.